Lord is good. This spot right here is where I preached my very first sermon. Still have the outline. Read it and thought, nah. Wasn't very good then either. But I don't know. I like this setup. Got trees, sun. I have my own personal bathroom.
Makes you feel like in a nursery, huh? That's the counseling
room. There you go. In the event of an emergency, there's a door right in the back. You can run straight out that door. There's another panic door in this room here and one through that. And those doors are all for you. I'm running to the bathroom. Well, hopefully this is temporary, that it won't last too long, that we'll get some good solutions. We've got some names of a couple of structural engineers, and I think we're going to be able to get a good repair. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1. First couple of verses we'll read together. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, we thank you for your daily mercies. You watch out for us. You protect us. You love us. And Lord, we love you for how you treat us. And Lord, thank you for having a place to meet, even here on this side of the building. Thank you, Lord, for providing the things that you have. And Lord, thank you for your word. We can gather and we can preach on things that matter and things that are eternal. And Lord, we ask that for this couple of minutes that you would take our minds and our hearts off of the cares and the affairs of this life, and that you'd help us to focus in on what your word says, that we might be blessed and strengthened and be better men and women for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul is in this particular chapter, and even part in the next chapter, is going to go into a little bit of a personal defense of his authority. Paul has had a lot of challenges to his authority and a lot of challenges to the things that he's saying. And so that's why he starts out this particular chapter the way that he does, that he says, if you could bear with me a little bit in my folly. And what he's going to do is start defending his case. He's going to start saying some things about himself. And so that's basically what he's given reference to, that, hey, you know, it's really folly to be having to promote myself, and I really don't want to do it, but if you could bear with me a little bit, there's a plan beside it. But I just wanted to point that out, so if there's a question about that, we're not going to be getting into that portion of this the text, though. But look down at verse 2 again, and in verse 2, he expresses his jealousy over the church, and in his case, many churches. And, of course, he was very jealous over, just like a good pastor ought to be jealous over his people. It is not good when ones come into the congregation and draw away disciples after themselves. It's not that we're trying to build our own little kingdom, but God has made us pastors, and he's made us overseers and shepherds and protectors. And so, it's our responsibility to look after the spiritual welfare of the people in under our charge. And so a good shepherd would not let a wolf just come in and steal a member of the flock. without some sort of opposition, action. And so that's why we react the way that we do sometimes. That's why somebody will stand up in an open meeting and share some heresy or something, or try to cause division. It's up to us to be able to control that. And so that's what he's talking about, this jealousy. He is responsible for those that he's over, and he's going to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he has a long-term goal, and pastors have a long-term goal. Pastors have the responsibility and the long-term goal of handing off people to the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. And so that's the reason why we're here. If you have a pastor come in and he fills this pulpit for his own glory or his own financial gain or his own ego, then you got a pastor that's going to cause a great deal of damage. And we even ourselves, we have to watch against that. We have to watch our own egos. We have to monitor ourselves so that we're the kind of leaders that God wants you to be. And that's why we have multiple elders. It keeps men from going on power trips and from building their own little kingdoms. So verses 1 and 2 kind of explain Paul's mindset in that manner and explains why he says the things that he does. It's not for his own profit or his own glory. It's for the profit and the glory of the church. So then we get to verse 3, and verse 3 is the verse that we're going to concentrate on in the morning's message. And so I would like to reread that one more time. In verse 3, he says, "But I fear," you know, after he said all this, he expresses a fear. He expresses misgivings because he says, "Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And as I was thinking about that particular statement, I was thinking about how Paul considers outside influence on the members of the churches, and how outside influence can play a big part in actually damaging people's faith, and how the language in this particular verse is corrupting the mind. He said that your minds should be corrupted, and I was turning that over in my mind, how easy it is for your thoughts and your faith and for your belief to be corrupted by just any old thing. Many people accuse us of not having an open mind when it comes to things. It's just that we've already evaluated and we've already determined that there is a source of truth, and that truth comes from God. Amen. So anything that does not come from God, we don't have to do a detailed investigation into it to determine whether it's good or bad. There was a time early in my ministry where there was a group of people that were really getting in depth on investigating every false religion on the face of the earth. And I don't know if you remember that group, but they were getting a little weird because all week long they were studying New Age. They were studying documents and stuff. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong for us to do it. I've read the Book of Mormon, and I've read the Quran, and read other documents. But it is not necessary to be an expert in false doctrine in order to understand that false doctrine is false. Amen. Paul said to be, in the end of the Book of Romans, he said to be simple towards those things, I'm paraphrasing, evil, and to be wise concerning the things that are good.
That's right.
So if you become an expert on those things that are good, those things that come from God, then you have a benchmark, and anything else that comes along, if it doesn't match that benchmark, you can toss it out. You don't have to be an expert in the doctrines and covenants. You don't have to have read the Pearl of Great Price 30 times. You don't have to have investigated all the original writings of the Quran. You can use this as a benchmark. And the reason why I brought that particular situation up is because what happened is over time they put so much time and emphasis on studying all of this junk that it actually affected their minds, and it caused a lot of damage. So we need to be students of that which is good. We need to be studiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be students of the apostles and the doctrines that they brought forth. And so he says here, as Eve, he uses an example here, and he's talking about this danger. And this danger is that men's minds are corrupted. And he's talking specifically to the believers here. And so what we don't want is we don't want our own minds to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So let me explain a little bit what he's talking about here. And corruption is a common term. It shouldn't really need much definition, but we're well acquainted with what corruption is. I read the story of a corrupt judge. I don't remember his name specifically, but he was called the king of zero tolerance or something like that, or Mr. Zero Tolerance is what this judge was called. And it turned out that this judge was super hard on kids, especially on teenagers that had committed crimes and doing things like a teenager stole the DVD and sentenced him to 6 months in a I was going to say pediatric ward, but that's not right. Juvenile detention center. Thank you. I said, I'm going to need some help with the words here. So just call him out if you think I'm not saying the right word. But he was Mr. Zero Tolerance, and he was sentencing these kids, and he was shipping them off. And sometimes with just a few minutes time in the courtroom making a decision, I mean, he was hard on these kids. And some people applauded him that, hey, man, he's tough on crime. I personally don't agree to put somebody away for 6 months for stealing a DVD. And I mean, there should be punishment for crime, but man, you can go over it. And it seemed like this judge was going overboard. It turns out that he was getting kickbacks from the institutions. A lot of these private institutions were giving kickbacks for sending kids their way. And it came to the tune of close to $1 million. Of course, they found this out and they got him. Listen, this was a corrupt judge. You know what a judge is supposed to do? A judge is supposed to be impartial. He is supposed to go according to the law, and he's got power in a courtroom to be able to mete out justice as he sees fit. And you need good men in courts. And we've just been through a slaughterhouse in our own nation over the picking of a judge, and a shame in a lot of ways. But we do. We need good judges, and of course we expect judges to be good, right? You demand that. Lost people demand that. If I'm accused of a crime, I'm going to want a judge who knows his business and is going to be able to deal out justice fairly and equitably. And when you get one that starts bringing this junk in on the sides, what do we call him? We call him corrupt, because he's taken justice and fairness and legality and he has corrupted it. He has defiled it. And that's the same thing that goes on in our minds. I was punching in my computer the other day and it said that one of my files was corrupted and I couldn't open it, you know. And I can't tell you, some of you guys that are coders, you can tell me exactly why that happens or anything. But corruption is not a good thing. We ourselves, we're corruptible, right? Everything in nature corrupts. We're not getting more fit as we grow older, are we? We're getting less fit. We're getting to the point where you got to make a decision. Do I eat less or do I buy bigger pants? You know, what do I do here? You know, this isn't working. This gravity is catching up, you know, and of course, we're corruptible, right? It said that the Lord Jesus, he didn't see corruption. It means that body wasn't long enough in the grave to be corrupted. So we know corruption. We know what it's all about. We know that every physical thing downgrades and goes down. But Paul is concerned that our minds aren't going to be corrupted. See, there's a cool thing about this whole idea of God coming in to save us and transforming us is the things that he does is eternal.
Amen.
That to me is absolutely, that was one of the biggest comforts to me when I saved was the fact that the things that I got from Jesus Christ were eternal.
Amen.
Self-help works for a little while, doesn't it? I mean, okay, so, you know, there are some good organizations out there that have no connection to God doing a lot of temporal good for people. Look at AA, you know. I never joined AA. I had another rehab that helped me to give up drinking and doing drugs and partying. It was the church. The church actually became my rehab. Very effective rehab, by the way. Go out door knocking with the brothers, you know. Go to Bible studies. Go hang out at church. It's going to be the best rehab you could get.
Amen.
But those things are temporary. Okay, so a man, I mean, it's a good thing. If a man is a drunk and he quits drinking, that's awesome. He's going to clean up his life. He's going to have a lot less troubles. He might be able to rebuild his family. But that's just for this life. A cleaned up drunk is still going to die. Someone who gets his act together is still going to die. I wanted something that went past death. And that's when Jesus offered eternal life. And when he offered eternal life, I said, man, I want it, man. That was amazing. I still think back to when it started dawning on me what this whole concept of salvation was all about. And let me tell you something else, that this salvation was simple.
Yes.
It was so simple. Do you realize that in the religion that I grew up in, if you wanted to be a man of God, it was going to take you 12 or 13 years of higher education, philosophy, all these things, training, it was amazing. There was such a gap between the men of God and between the regular congregation. It was just an amazing thing. It was not simple at all. The religion that I grew up on did not give a simple solution for eternal life. It wasn't a simple solution. It wasn't as simple. It was very complicated. Very much dependent on the moment. On whether your confessions are confessed up, you know, whether you'd been to confession. And by the way, when you go to confession and you confess to a priest, you have to tell them how long it's been since you've been to confession. You know, you've got to lay that out, you know, and it depends on that. It depends on whether your faithfulness or not. And you'll find men that have been in the ministry for years and they have collars around their neck and they have this aura of godliness. And you go up and ask them, how can I get to heaven? And they'll just simply say, do the best that you can. Brings no hope, no comfort. It brings no eagerness to want to try to be better. What it does is it foments fear and concern. And there are many people that serve God not out of the true awe and fear for God, but out of this angst to try to do good enough to get in. But the things that come from God, they're actually pretty simple. He talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. And I know that's kind of hard to understand because, in a sense, you know, how can you say that the Savior, the Creator of the universe, is simple? You know, of course, nothing in this world is simple when you think about it, when you think about how complex nature is. But, you know, there are a lot of things that can be boiled down, right? A lot of things can be boiled down to just the basics. How about colors, for instance? I mean, thank God we're not Mennonites, so we got a lot of different colors in our room here today. But you know, there are three basic colors. There's blue, there's red, and there's yellow. And every other color is based on that. We got hundreds and thousands of colors. When a customer at work calls up and tells us, just go to the store and pick up a white. We don't do that anymore. Because Behr Premium Plus Ultra has 40 different shades of white. And out on the market, there's probably 600 different whites out there. No, we don't do that anymore. Customer has to pick the color. But it boils down to just a little bit, right? It boils down to that. Think of our language, you know, and all the books that have been written all come out of just 26 letters. Eliminate one letter, we got a problem. But just 26 letters, and we've got infinite number of combinations. So in a sense, you know, that's simple, but at the same time, it's complex. They were asking Jesus Christ about the law, you know, and they were saying, you know, which ones? He boiled down all the law and the prophets to two things. He said, you love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. In this hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. So you can boil it down. You can boil it down to something that's simple. When Jesus Christ is making an invitation, you look over there in Revelation, you're getting ready to hit it at the last chapter. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Amen. That's His invitation. Come. Not a long list of things to do or don't do. Well, listen, first you got to make a pilgrimage to Mecca if you can do it. You've got these pillars. You've got to do these. You've got to give alms. You've got to do this and that. And you've got to dress the certain way. And you've got to do this. That's exactly what I grew up in. Just different rules. You got to do your Stations of the Crosses. You got to pay your Hail Marys. You got to do your Rosary. You got to do this. You got to all these things, making salvation complex. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen. That's something somebody with a low IQ can understand. I'm real suspicious whenever people have things. I talked to a brother once and he said, no, you know, this salvation thing and there it's tied in over here and that. And I'm like, what are you talking about, brother? He said, well, it's going to take about 2 weeks worth of Bible studies to lay it all out for you so that you understand. And I'm thinking, good grief. And how is the average person ever going to understand, you know? How are they ever going to grasp that Jesus Christ died for their sins? I'm telling you that the basic components of the gospel are amazingly simple. You just come. He gives an invitation. All you that labor and are heavy laden, then take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. It's just a simple invitation. But there's a lot of people that make that particular invitation more complex than it possibly has to be. And he says, I fear lest it by any means this simplicity in Christ, of course, follows the same logic as like colors and musical notes and letters in an alphabet. It gets the same thing. I'm telling you something. You can get as deep into studying the Lord Jesus Christ as you want. You will never exhaust His beauty and His intricacies. Just like we study now, we've got the ability to be able to study the human body now. Microscopes and chemical testing and all that. We've been able to identify DNA and do all of these things. And so we are seeing more of the amazing structure that God made us and this biological tent that we're living in. Just an amazing thing. And if we study for another 100 years, we won't stop discovering. But it all boils down to the basic premise, you know, God gives life. It all comes from God. Salvation, it comes from Jesus Christ. But he said, I fear lest by any means, like Satan, he through his subtlety, he says the serpent right there, the serpent through his subtlety deceived Eve, that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what happened back there? Just look real quick back at Genesis. Paul uses this story as an analogy to what we're experiencing here in Genesis. If you look back there in chapter 2 and in verse 16, He says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die." That was God's command. Now, I read it real fast. We could read it a little bit slower, but in the space of a couple of minutes, we can ascertain exactly what God was expecting from men. You can eat any tree. Just don't eat this one. Now, how long does it take you to figure that out, you know? That's His command. So that's God's will. That's what God wanted them to do. So that was it. But we go over to chapter 3, and we find the serpent begins to interact with the woman. And chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Notice she added a little bit there. She embellished a little bit. And now it could be that God said that to her, and it just isn't been recorded, but it sounds like she embellished it a little bit. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." So what is he doing right away? He's causing doubt upon what God said. What did God say? In the day that you eat of it, you're gonna die. That's what God said. Now, he said, "Ye shall not surely die." So what is he already doing in his subtlety? He's beginning to corrupt her mind. He's beginning to bring things in to corrupt that basic faith in God's word. And verse 5, he said, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so he lays this out. He says, your mind's going to change. You're going to expand. You're going to think things so different. And he lied to her. He just flat out lied because, yes, in one sense, their eyes were going to be opened. They would know good and evil. But he never told them that they're going to know good and not have any power to be able to do it. And they're going to know any evil without any power to be able to resist it. And it's going to destroy them. He left that part out. That's why it's subtle. That's why you've got to be careful over what you hear and what you accept. And when the woman was saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. And that in itself is a different study altogether. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, the devil in his subtlety knows where we're weak.
Right.
He knows where our inclinations go to, and he knows how to get us. You need to be as close to Jesus Christ every day as you possibly can. We don't read the Bible in our quiet times in the morning and pray to God just because there's some command in the New Testament that says in your quiet time you got to go 5 minutes here. You got to read this for 10 minutes. There's no requirement. There's no requirement whether you read one verse or 100 verses, or there's not even a requirement that you go through the Bible once a year. Reading the Bible once a year is not in the Bible. I don't know if you realize that. Now, don't stop that. Don't let that stop you from reading the Bible once a year. But that's just something that we use. It's a structure that we use. It's not a command. It's not a thing. You know why we do it? You know why we encourage you to get with God in the mornings? It's because you need Him during the day.
Amen.
You need to keep your minds fixed. If all you do all day is listen to what the world has to say, listen to their music, watch their TV. I'm not saying it's always bad to listen to a secular song or watch a secular TV program. We're not legalists here. But what you fill your mind with is what you are going to be. We stay close to Jesus Christ. We learn His ways and we get into His word because you need to start out the day with a mindset. I belong to Christ. I may not just be just a mechanic or a doctor or a carpenter or whatever. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. You got to remind yourself every day who you belong to. And your mind can be corrupted. It could be corrupted very quickly. And there are a myriad of ways in this world that your minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And it caused Paul to fear lest that should happen to any that were under him. And he uses this analogy, just like Eve was deceived through the subtlety, so our minds also. Did you know that you're prone to deception?
Amen.
Anybody ever sold you a bad product? You bet. I was in Walmart one time. This guy had these knives. Man, he was like the Iron Chef. Man, he was slicing and dicing and doing all these things. I said, man, that is an amazing knife. He took the knife and he sawed it through a hammer. And then he peeled a tomato with it. And I was like, man, I got it. And you see those infomercials, you know, where people are throwing their money at him afterwards. Man, I had a $20 bill out so fast. Go ahead and laugh at me. You're the same way. It just may not have been with a knife. It may have been with something else. But after I bought the knife, I got done. He walked over because in the crowd, he said, has anybody bought this knife 3 years ago when I was last here? And a guy put his hand up and says, I did, and it's still sharp. Wow. Maybe because it sat in his drawer and he never used it. I don't know. But I saw this guy go up afterwards and give this guy money. I'm holding my knife and I'm going, rats. Don't underestimate your ability to be able to be deceived. For your minds to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Some corrupting influences. Well, man, we got a lot. One that we've been dealing with a lot lately, especially in this nation here, is this corruption that is poised. It's cloaked in this mantra of being obedient to everything that Christ has to offer. And you've got Christians that are going back into the past, they're going back into the shadows, and they're doing things like observing the Sabbath. They're going into things like going back and reinstituting the feasts of the Lord. Go around to some churches. You know what you're going to find around September time frame around there? You're going to find these little things out in their yards. You know what people are doing? We built several of them for Alamo Handyman. We got several of them going. Oh, and that wasn't a plug for the company, by the way. We had set. You can scratch that on the thing. But we had several. Hey, can you come build a booth for us? Because that's what something that Israel did in the past. And they're going out and they're sitting during the day in their little booths, you know. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. You know what God did for us? He freed us from the law.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This is a corrupting influence in the sense that it is bringing people back in under the law and under a... Read a couple of verses with me just real quick. This is important because you might actually face it. Look at Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 16. There were Jews in Paul's day that were going around trying to put people back under the legalism of the law. I'm telling you, God saved us from legalism. And I'm so thankful that he did. Look at Colossians in chapter 2. Verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together. I know I'm reading too much and there's no way I'm ever going to be able to describe this in the time. But he says in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. So what he's talking about here, if you go back and read through, we should have read verse 14. This is what happens when Jesus died on the cross. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know what he did with the ordinances? He nailed them to his cross. You know what it says that he did? He took them out of the way. The New Testament says they are of none effect. They are gone. They're history. They're done. We don't have to rebuild the temple. We don't have to go back and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We are not required to worship on the Sabbath day. We have been released from those things. We don't have to worry about whether we're mixing polyester and cotton together in the same outfit. We don't have to worry about those things. Man, it's all done. But do you realize there's good Christians that have listened to this mantra, and now they're going to a messianic synagogue rather than to a church? You know what God said in Ephesians? He said He took Jews and Gentiles and brought them into one new body.
Amen.
In Christ. In Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, there's not Jew and Gentile anymore. We're all one. He took out the middle wall of partition that separated the Gentiles and the Jews, and He brought us together. It's an amazing thing. You know, we don't have synagogues now. You know what we have? We have the church. So we follow the dictates of church doctrine. But you're going to get some. They're going to come up to you and they're going to try to make you feel real guilty that you are not obeying the Lord because you're waving around that pork chop at dinner time. You know, that's an unclean meat. No, you wash it first before you fry it in the pan. You know, it's clean. But he's declared, by the way, meats to be clean.
Amen.
But they're going to make you feel guilty. I'm not following the dietary law. You know, I'm not. And when I meet up with Christians like that, I don't slam them. I don't try to. The only time that I really make an issue of, they try to make an issue of it with me. Because really, seriously, if you feel like you're not going to, you can't eat pork, then don't eat pork. It's not a big deal. But when you begin to bring people under this guise of obedience through these ordinances and these things that God has already put away, then you're corrupting minds.
Amen.
And that's a big deal. It is a big deal. So we do things purposefully. We don't celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
It's what God instituted, and the Passover is only a shadow. Why deal with the shadows when you've got the reality? Why deal with things that are a picture? Be just like me going home at the end of the day and my wife is there and I walk right past her, ignore her, and go up to a picture of her on the wall and then hug and kiss the picture.
That's right.
Yeah, just like, you know, somebody described it to me one time. I said, hey, what's the big deal? We ask Mary, we ask the saints, we ask all these things. But, man, it is a big deal to God. And He doesn't want you worshiping the shadow. The reality is here.
Amen.
I don't have to go back and sit in a booth. I know the one that the booth was all about. I know the one. I don't have to go back and do the Passover again because I know what that really represented. And I know that Jesus Christ wants us not to think about a time when He delivered some people out of the bondage of a dictator. He wants us to go back and see what it really was all about. It was about Him. So we worship Him. So don't get into those dangers, because you get into a lot of unbiblical practices and division and confusion and a lot of these things. But man, it is a big deal in Christianity today. We could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about religious tradition. You know, that was one of the big ones in my day, all the things that come about with religious tradition. And Jesus had something to say about that. He said, look, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Stay away from this outward form of holiness. It is a big deal, too. There are people that go around and they're in the holiness movement. They call themselves apostles and they espouse this outward form. And I'm saying we need to be as holy outward as possible. But listen, if you're concerned more with the outside than you are with the inside, your mind is going to be corrupted. It is not. We don't want anybody coming into the church in bikinis or anything like that. But we also, we're not so strict that we feel like you got to come in a suit and a tie and all that kind of stuff. God knows the heart. Look, stay away from concentrating on the outside and concentrate on the inside. Listen, men, you want to be a man of respect? Then instead of going to the gym, get down on your knees and work out on your knees in prayer. Open up the Word of God and do all that. Some of you need to go to the gym, and it's probably a good idea, but that's not what makes a man. What makes a man is somebody who's godly on the inside, who has a ramrod straight back and says, I will not offend my Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take a stand for Him. Men that all outward purposes, they look like strong, healthy, powerful men, but they don't have enough will in their own spirit to do anything, and they're tossed about to and fro. Listen, you want to be a strong man that lives for God? Don't concentrate on the outward. Concentrate on the inside. Got too many churches that are too interested in the outside, and they're preaching diet from the pulpit. What would Jesus eat? My personal opinion, He would have ate whatever they had by that fire. I'm serious. What do I think? He had ate anything, whatever they had by that fire. Oh, well, you know what? Jesus never ate macaroni. That's because there was never macaroni in the Bible times to begin with. Come on, get real, man. Don't look so much on the outward. Look on the inside. It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. That's what Jesus said. He said, what's coming out of the heart? Listen, pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to what kind of a man or a woman you are in the sight of God. Amen. The outward's going to perish, the Bible says, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And there are a lot of Christians, their minds have been corrupted from that simplicity which is in Christ. Here's another thing. It's not necessarily a false doctrine, but it causes a lot of damage, and we're into it big time right now in the churches, especially here in America. And it's the idea of the tolerance of sin. I don't know any bigger corrupter of the mind and of the heart than sin. I don't know any bigger corrupter. I don't have to describe sin to you because you already know what it is. We're born into sin. We're very well acquainted with sin. We probably, in a lot of ways, know more about sin than we know about God. You know, it's just the way that we are. It still doesn't make it right, though, and it doesn't make it accepted. Look at Ephesians in chapter 5. Because there's this idea now that the church has to be tolerant of sin. And this is a big misconception. A lot of people don't understand Christianity, the way that it's set up, that we need to be tolerant of sin. But look at Ephesians. Let me make sure I got the right passage here. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not, therefore, partakers with them. For you sometimes were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Man, could it be any clearer than that? That God expects us to a certain level of morality. That God expects us to a certain level of conduct. That there are things in this world that God says that we are not to be a part of. But you know what we're finding in the churches more and more? And minds are being corrupted every day into this tolerance of sin. He says right there, don't let anybody deceive you with vain words. When God says something is sin, it's sin no matter what men say about it. We have the shame in our churches of people being ordained into the ministry that are actively involved in some of the most heinous crimes mentioned in the Bible. And we're expected to be tolerant. Now, don't get me wrong. He said that you don't company with fornicators, but not altogether with the fornicators of this world. God never expected us to go start a compound somewhere and go live behind a wall just so that we can be safe from the influences of the world. The monks already tried that, and they found out sin follows you into the monastery because it starts in the heart. So he's not calling us to be this high-minded, separate people in the sense that I'll never associate with scum like that. No, I'm telling you something. If the worst scum in the world, according to your standards, walks through that door or that door right there and wants to sit down, you give up your seat and you let them sit down. Sinners are welcome here. They don't have to dress like we have. They don't have to walk like we walk. They don't have to act like we act. But sinners are welcome here. People with screwed up lives are welcome in this congregation right here. People that are down and out and have nothing going for them are welcome right here. People that have, it doesn't seem like outwardly, any hope of fixing their issues are welcome right here. People accuse the church of all the time, and they say, well, look, it's supposed to be a church of Christ, but look at all the screwed up people you have in the congregation. It's because people with their act together usually don't need God, and they're usually not seeking God. But a lot of us have problems. Some of you know about each other's problems, you know. You're not saints, and you're not angels, you know. You got a lot of junk in your past, And that's why the church is here, to get the malcontents and to get those who screwed up lives and to give them hope for living.
Amen.
But by the same token, yeah, we're there for sinners, but we don't tolerate the sin. Brother, come on in. You know, I know you like to hit the bottle on Saturdays and Saturday nights, you know. Just kind of, you know, do it in your own home. We're not going to say anything about it, you know. Just like corrupt politicians, you know, they'll lower their standards in a minute if it means it's going to benefit them and get them reelected. But, man, you know what we're here for? We're here to get people out of sin. So we're here to cause some standards. And by the way, there are some standards of conduct that God is expecting His people to abide by. They're simple. They're not complex. God's not telling you to do anything so scientific that you can't possibly relate to it. But He's telling you basically just give your life to Jesus Christ and let Him change you from the inside.
Amen.
Yes. Oh, man. Man, thank God I didn't need a rehab. I didn't have to go to AA. I came to church.
Amen.
They told me to read the Bible. They ambushed me the day that I walked in, right at that door, right there. Linda was standing, and he shook my hand. And the first thing he asked me after he asked me my name was whether or not I was saved.
Amen.
Apparently, my answer didn't suit him because he went like this, and he flicked his hand. And I looked over on the other side of the room. That wall wasn't there. There was another wall, and Tim Fitzharris was over there, and he kind of went like that. And he started moving towards me. And I said, this is an ambush. I'm going to get jumped here. I'm out of here, man. It turned out really good. It turned out good because I learned about the Savior who loved me in spite of my torn up heart. That He loved me and He wanted to save me. And He wanted to clean me up. And He wanted to change me, and He wanted to make a new man out of me. And it didn't have anything to do with rituals. It didn't have anything to do with following some complex code. It just had to do with giving yourself to Jesus Christ and learning of Him. I took His yoke on me, and I began to learn His ways. And it was so good.
Amen.
And I would be corrupted if I went outside and started sitting in a booth like they did 1,500 years ago. I'd be corrupted if I started adopting any other way than what Jesus Christ ascribed to me. He says, I fear lest by any means, as Eve was Eve was deceived with the subtlety of that serpent, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ.
Amen.
Listen, Jesus Christ and His ways are so complex, but they're so simple. It's just a door you can enter in.
Amen.
It's an invitation, and you can come.
Amen.
It's just the gospel is very simple. You give him your old dirty garments, he'll give you clothes of clean, bright white. You give up your sin, he'll give you eternal life.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's like accepting a gift. It's so simple. And God is amazing.
Amen.
Don't let this world or anything that comes along the pike corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ. We've told you before, we're going to tell you again, get as close to Jesus Christ as you can.
Amen.
Learn of his ways. Walk with him every day. Don't wait a week to walk with him. Don't come on Sunday and then forget about him on Monday morning. You wake up this Monday morning, remember him.
Amen.
Walk with him. The amazing things that he's done for us. Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. He's giving us a church. Church is not a building. It's an organism. We're the church. If the building falls down, we're still the church.
Amen.
We don't need a physical location. We are a spiritual body. It's simple. It doesn't have to be complex. Too many churches have millions of dollars of infrastructure. And a pastor has to be a CEO rather than a shepherd to be able to maintain and do all that stuff. No, boil it down to the simple things. Love God with all your heart and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boil it down to the simple things. Find out what Jesus says and serve him and honor him.
Amen.
The Lord is good. And if you're in here in this room today and you're not saved, just call on him. That's what he says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take all that sin and that wickedness and lay it at the feet of Jesus. There are no specific words you have to pray. There's no formula. You just cry out to your heart and seek his face, and he won't turn you away. He'll accept you, and he'll come to live in you, and he'll do amazing things in your life. You just trust him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus.